weeks, I got a little assignment for you. I want you to think back to the first time you were here. Now, if today's your first time, that won't be hard. But if your first time was 20 years ago, obviously you got a little thinking to do. Think back to that first time you were here. Why did you come to visit that very first time? And then, why did you choose to come back? That's the question. Turn to whoever's close to sitting around you and tell them your story. Let them tell you their story. Go. All right, let's bring it back in. Bring it back in. I know. See, this one was, you could have talked for a while on this one. Now, as many people there are in this room, the stories are that diverse and that different. But let me ask another question. We are in a short 5-week series that's a part of our larger series as we read through the New Testament together. And in these 5 weeks, we're talking about 5 things that we should intercede, we should invite. Today is include and then invest and involve. Those are the things that we do to build our church, right? In doing that today, I think this one's often neglected. This is the one that's like, well, of course, if I'm going to invite them, I'm going to include them. Come on. You know, so why do you even mention it? I would say this is one of the most important. Whatever your reason was for coming, you came back because either you felt a sense of being included or there was hope that you might be included. So you came back another week and maybe another week. But after a few weeks, if nobody's really letting you in relationally, what are you going to do? You're going to go someplace else or just stop trying altogether. So the bottom line is including people is really important. If you've ever been in a small group Bible study, a community group is what we call it. If you've ever been in a community group, there are some that when somebody visits their group because they know there's an existing group on Tuesday night, so people pop in, there are times those people don't know what to do with it. It's like, you know, it's kind of us four and no more, and what are you even doing here? And they don't really include that person coming in, and it's really a negative experience. But the bottom line is, if you're doing the 5 things we're talking about, if that person, before they were here, you were praying for them, saying, God, we don't know, you know, who this empty chair is going to be for, but somebody's going to eventually fill that chair, and we just want to pray for them in advance. And maybe you've got some friends and neighbors and stuff that you've been praying for by name, and one of them actually comes to your group because you didn't just intercede, you invited them, and they actually came. How rude would it be if you didn't make them feel included? But the reality is, if you're doing this process, you're going to very naturally include them because you have already invested in their life by praying for them and inviting them, right? So today we're talking about inviting. It is the reason people come back. But really, why would we want to include people? Think about it. When you were a kid, how bad was it when you were picking teams? And you didn't know that captain and you didn't know that captain. So already you're at least in the middle of the pack. You know, and if you're a scrawny kid, you're at the end of the pack. Somebody came up to me after first service and they said, yeah, for me, I was always second to last. Again and again and again. And I'm thinking, well, somebody was last all the time then. I mean, that's just bad, right? Nobody likes the sense of rejection. And again, whether it's that or maybe you were bullied as a child. Bullying is just a very violent way of rejecting somebody, right? But think about it. It's not just that. It's at work. How many have, back in the 80s, they called it downsizing. Now, I don't know what they call it, but they reorganize. Now it's reorganization. So they reorganize. And suddenly you're not needed. You've loved this company. You've loved this environment. And suddenly you're not important. Right? I mean, how hard is that? The bottom line is we all want to be included. We all want to be a part of what's going on. Even if you didn't lose your job, but for some reason with office politics being what they are, you've just been isolated. You've just kind of been marginalized. Not a place you want to work anymore. And even worse is in your own home. What is it like when you don't feel included by a family member? Maybe a parent growing up, or maybe a parent today, maybe a sibling, maybe a spouse. Nothing is more painful than when your family rejects you. The bottom line is, in Jesus' day, as we read through the Gospel of Mark, and what's really fun for me, I just took the chapters that we read through this week and pulled my verses from those chapters, because quite honestly, including is always important to Jesus. Jesus came and lived and died so we could be included in the kingdom of God. Including is important to Jesus, right? So just taking, you know, 7 random chapters, throughout those chapters, there are people whose lives are broken at many different levels. They have been rejected. They have been marginalized. They have been left out. And Jesus is all about including them in the kingdom of God. So as we jump into this today, this is not just to say this is not a small issue. But for us specifically as a church, what we say is most important points back again and again to this heart of inclusion that we need to have to do what we say we want to do. What's our mission? Connecting people with God. It's on everything that we print, right? So if you're going to connect people with God, don't you think including them would be important? Absolutely. Now, what's the compelling why? I'm going to kind of use Simon Sinek's word or phrase. You know, what's the compelling why behind our mission? I've given this some thought because the retreat coming up helps us do this. And so I was just applying it to our stuff. And I said, well, what is it behind the fact that we want to connect people with God? I can tell you what it is for me personally. It might be a little different wording for you. But for me, I am compelled to connect people with God because I want to see open-hearted people flourish in Jesus. Jesus didn't die on a cross so you could just escape hell. Jesus didn't die on the cross so your life could be a little bit better. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that, you know, he could be a small part of your life. He died on the cross so that you would live your life in him and through him. We live in a broken world. How many know, and I almost said a bad word, how many know really bad things happen? How many of us know that there are people that reject God because bad things happen, right? But the gospel is that in a broken world, as Christ comes to us and we accept him and live our life in him, we flourish in a broken world. Even though the world is broken, even though bad things happen all the time, and sometimes to us, we have what we need to still flourish even when life really stinks. There, I found a good word for it, stinks. So the compelling why is that people would flourish in Christ. But again, it doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter any of that stuff. It matters how open your heart is. So who's the person that you want to include in your life? A person that's open-hearted to God. And they may be in process to get there, but what a joy to be a part of that process. Now, Stephen Covey has a son that wrote a book, and whatever his son's name is. He talks about lead measures and lag measures. So when you're figuring out what you're going to do with your life, the lag measures are what are the things you want to end up with in the end, right? They're typically hard to measure because they're, you know, kind of large concepts. For us, what are those? Growth, community, mission, and care. Our whole church is organized around the fact we want you to grow spiritually. We want you to live in community, I mean sharing your life with other people, that you would be on mission, the purpose that God has for your life, and that you would care for others in the body of Christ along the way, right? But those are hard to measure. How? Grow. Right now. Just grow. Help us out here. Just grow. I mean, you can't just like make yourself grow. You grow because you've done some other things that triggered growth, but you can't just make yourself grow. Or, okay, Jay, be in community right now. I can't, that's not a measurable reality. But that's okay. That's quite honestly, think about this. What if at the end of the year, Jesus looks back, and he goes, was that a good year? Was 2019 a good year? What are the things that Jesus would be looking for? I guarantee you, growth, community, mission, and care are high on his list. Right? But that's not how we get them. You ready? You ready? The lead measures, the things we do that are tangible and measurable that we do to get there is we intercede, we invite, we include, we invest in other people, and we involve them. Think about that. If you intercede for somebody, are you going to grow? Yes. Are they going to grow? Yes, if that's kind of how you're interceding for them, right? Community. Are you going to be in a deeper sense of community if you're interceding, praying for other people? Interceding means you're praying for other people, not yourself, long story short, right? So if you're praying for other people, is that going to build community? Absolutely. You pray for somebody and you actually start to like them. So if you got somebody at work you really don't like, just start praying for them and see what happens, right? Interceding for others, is that going to help you grow in mission? The point is, all of these help all of those. But you can't measure growth, community, mission, and care as tangibly as you can. Did I spend any time? Let's just look back over the week. How much time did I spend praying for other people this week? Whatever the number is, whatever the answer is, could you do more next week just by choosing to? I mean, I could say to Jay right now, hey, Jay, intercede for us in the room right now. And Jay could just weigh right in. Right? It's measurable. So including, which is today's topic, is a part of that. We can actually pay attention to how inclusive we are with the people in our life. Newsflash, God is bringing new people into your life all the time. And I'm not even arguing that every one of them is supposed to be included. There are people that Jesus walked right past on the street. I mean, he did it all the time. He's not expecting you to, you know, have the same level of relationship with every person in your life. But the simple question, God, who is it that you want me to include in your kingdom? Is a really great question, and it helps focus your life. By the time we're done with this series, it will be easy for you to think, I just don't have enough time to do all this stuff. There's just too much. My life is busy enough. I can't intercede for people. I can't invite people. I can't include people. I'm too busy. Focus is more about what you say no to than what you say yes to. I'm not saying do more. I'm probably actually saying do less, but do the right things. Having a great year has very little to do with doing everything right. All the perfectionists in the room went, are you sure? Yes, I am sure. It's about doing the right things. So, are we having fun? See, second service, there's nobody that comes after you. So I'm not even into the sermon yet, and I'm having a great time. So, because I'm not in a hurry. All right. Let me say a quick prayer. Lord, help me to be concise. Help me to say the things you want me to say. And may we hear your heart today. This is very much a message designed to convince us that allowing other people into our life is really your heart. It's what you want. So, Lord God, by your Spirit, convince us today that we need to be people that intercede and invite and include and invest and involve. Amen. Guide our words. So Jesus had all kinds of people in these early chapters in the Gospel of Mark that we read this week that are marginalized for all different kinds of reasons. Mark chapter 2, you had a paralytic, a guy that was paralyzed on a mat. Remember, they ripped the roof open, they let the guy down through, right? And you go, well, he doesn't need to be included. He's got friends, at least four that were carrying him, and they lowered him down this thing. So what he wanted was included in the kingdom of God, and what he wanted was to be healed so that he could be more actively involved in what Jesus was doing. He had friends. He did. Now, some people in this story have no friends, but this guy actually had friends. But did he have God in his life? Did he have all that he needed to flourish in God? Mark chapter 3, you have the man with the withered hand, and clearly, his disability would have been limiting his ability to engage with others. It's an issue. Mark chapter 5, the most rejected guy in town. He's demon-possessed. He's crazy out the door. He has supernatural strength. I've only had one just amazingly obvious dealing with a guy that was demon-possessed, and strength was one of the things that was very obvious, that there was just kind of a crazy level of strength there. The bottom line is this guy was the most rejected guy in town. He is living in the cemetery. Okay, so, and he has no friends, this guy. All right. And he's obviously not flourishing. And then you have Jairus, and he is the leader of the synagogue. And you think, well, he's got a whole synagogue of people that love him. But I bet the reason he comes to Jesus is when it push comes to shove and his daughter needed healing and she is dying, he is doubting his own connection with God. And he knows that in him there is not enough. So he goes to Jesus for that connection. And then the woman who had this constant issue of bleeding in her life, and by Jewish law, she would not have been allowed to go into the temple. So she was considered unclean constantly. And there was, I mean, this had gone on for a very long time. And she was very much on the outside. And then Mark 7, the Syrophoenician woman is not Jewish. Is she on the outside? By definition, she is on the outside. And she has a daughter that's possessed. How many know when your kids misbehave in public, it's hard on your social life, right? Okay, so I know sometimes you think your child is possessed, but that's just in your head. This was really happening. Okay. And then there's a deaf man. The point is, again and again and again, people with very different life realities, but all marginalized at some point and not connected with God the way God would want them to be. And if we're not in Jesus, we're not flourishing. That's the bottom line. So why do we include? First, to help other people become family. I love Mark 3. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus is in a house. He's teaching. People are all around. They're so crowded they can't get in the front door. And his family shows up, probably to straighten him out. And they want to see him. And Jesus is right in the middle of what God has sent him here to do. So he's doing his thing. And they're going, your family's outside. And he goes, well, let's be clear. My family are those who do the will of God. The closest connection you will ever have in life can be with your blood family, but only if they're doing the will of God. That's why my one daughter got advice before she got married that just works. Run hard after Jesus. And once you've been doing that long enough, look around, see if there's anybody keeping up with you. And if they are, get to know them. Because that might be a good person to spend your life with. Right? The closest connection you can have with another person on earth is that you are living wholehearted for God and they are too. And that creates an environment that is unbeatable. So, first, we want to help other people become a part of the family of God. Second, we all have something to give. And I rewrote my sermon last night to put this point in because doing Don's memorial, my job was, there were 12 people that talked about Don Richardson. If you don't know Don Richardson, if you're visiting, Don Richardson, I studied 40 years ago in seminary. He is a man that changed the shape of modern missions. He is just a great guy. For more than a decade now, he's been at Vista. He's been one of our elders. He is just a marvelous man. And my job was, after all these 12 people speak, I was supposed to speak like the longest. Needless to say, we were already over by about 10, 15 minutes by the time they got to me, and we weren't done yet. So I just said what I said very quickly. I'm going to kind of reiterate that right now for you guys. And this is the reality. What is it that made Don Richardson a great man? 12 people got up, and nobody repeated anything. It was crazy. And finally, the last guy gets up and talks about all of his insights into the creation of the world and astrophysics and all that kind of stuff. And I thanked him. I don't know, the guy's name was Bob. I said, Bob, thank you for doing that. Because not doing that, you would miss a part of Don. Don, in casual conversation, would be talking to you about the creation of the universe and matter and antimatter and all that kind of stuff. And if you're not into that stuff, he didn't care. He just still continued to tell you about it. Okay. This is what it says in Mark chapter 4. And he said, this is Jesus speaking, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. So, as Jesus often does in his teaching, he's going to explain to us the kingdom of God. Our problem in America is we have made our salvation very individualistic. So we don't even think in the plural. We think, am I saved or am I not saved? Do I have a relationship with God or do I not have a relationship with God? It's not the way Jesus framed it. He was building his family. He was building the kingdom of God. He was building a group of people that were living their life in him. And in living their life in him, they are connected to each other and they are connected to God. And in that, they flourish. So this is how we get there. Some guy takes seed and he scatters it on the ground. So he goes home and he sleeps and he rises at night and day and the seed sprouts and grows and he doesn't know how. So not hard to figure out. Anybody got a garden in your backyard? Maybe a raised garden with like $300 of fancy mulch so that you can get a little bit of vegetables out of your bag. Anyway. Might be what we did. Anyway, but it's not hard to plant a garden. You just take the seed and stick it in the dirt and wait, right? And you water it, right? Not much to this. This guy that's scattering the seed, he can't make the plant grow. He can't make it start. He did his thing. He put the seed in the dirt. That's what he did, right? So bottom line is, he doesn't know how it's working. He doesn't have to know how. He just knows it does work. So, verse 28, the earth produces by itself, without the man's help, the blade and then the ear and then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So, what Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God works like this. Our part is two things. His part is everything else. Talk with somebody after the first service, and their husband just has a barrier up between him and Jesus. And she's telling me about it. And I said, well, my guess would be that's not his real reason. He says these are the reasons, but I've just worked with people for, you know, 4 or 5 decades here. It's not the way it works. There is a real reason. So pray for him that he would see what he's not seeing. And pray for yourself that you would see what's really at the heart of the issue. So we can't make a person grow, because that's really what her question was. You know, how do I make my husband get this? How do I make my husband grow spiritually? You can't. It's not your job. God does that part. All of the process of spiritual growth is something that God does. But we have two parts. We plant seed. And the parable just before this, Jesus defines that as the word of God. The words in the different gospels say it a little differently, but it's the message of the kingdom. We plant those seeds, and then God goes to work. And then once the person's heart, God has worked in the person's heart, there comes a time when they're ready for you to step in and help them join the family. You include them in the family. You are there to help them become a part of the family of God. So we're there at the beginning, and we're there when they're ready, but you can't make them ready, right? So I ask the question, why was Don Richardson great? He had an intellect that just baffled people. He had a smile, and his sons have the same smile, so that's a little, you know, honestly, a little hard at the memorial service because you're missing Don, and every time one of his sons smiled, they looked just like their dad. But he had a very winsome personality, so artistic, so creative, loved to climb mountains. I mean, he's kind of the Renaissance man, right? It's just so many things about Don. I would argue that the sum total of those did not make him great, nor did any one of them make him great. What made him great was he understood that little tiny parable from the Gospel of Mark, that he had two things to do. Plant the word of God. He translated the Sawi language, you know, the Bible into the Sawi language so the Sawi people could have the word of God. And he has traveled the globe ever since, helping other people do just that. And then when an opportunity comes to be there and usher a person into the family of God, he's ready. If you're paying attention to the devotionals, Mark loves that instant. And instantly or right away something happened. As soon as we see God at work, we just step in and we get to be the ushers. Here, this way, this is the way to Jesus. Don was great not because he had a lot of gifts. He was great because he used the gifts God gave him to do those two things. So if you're sitting here right now and you think, well, I don't have all those gifts. I mean, if people at my, there may not even be people at my memorial service, but if they were there, they wouldn't have much to talk about. Everybody gets at least one gift. And quite honestly, you have more than that, but you have at least one. So your responsibility is to take the gifts that God gave you and use it for his kingdom. Everybody has something. And that's why we invite people into this. What are we missing right now because we haven't? Who are the people out there that were ready and we didn't invite them in? We all have something to give. Another reason to include is to help others flourish in Jesus. This is kind of the theme of this year. If you haven't picked it up yet, now you know. If I have one prayer for Vista this year, is that we will flourish out the door. Literally, out the door. I want us to flourish so much, there are going to be so many people in this room, they're going to have to go out the door. We added that whole back section so that we could add more people. So let's do it. Let's intercede, invite, include, invest, involve. Let's do the things we know to do and see what God will do. Because we can't make things blow up. I mean, we could try, but that all ends up artificial and blah. But we can do our part and then just trust God to do his part. And it will cause this place to flourish out the door. Having Jesus in your life is more than a get out of jail free card. Jesus didn't come and die on a cross so you could have a little bit of a better life. Or you could think better of yourself, have a better self-image. Or not go to hell. That's just really handy. I'm just going to accept Jesus so I don't have to go to hell. Jesus didn't die for that. He died so that you would flourish in him. And he spent a fair amount of his time teaching us how to do that. The question is, do we want that? Do we really want that? Do we want to live our life in such a way? Do we want to say no to a bunch of stuff and focus on the stuff that will cause us to flourish and just be in a much better place spiritually by the end of the year? And quite honestly, it's not just spiritually. It's in every aspect of your life. So Jesus, as he's talking in Mark, just before the parable I just read, he tells the parable of the soils. And this is one of my favorites, so I've taught on it a bazillion times. It's in all the Gospels, so it kind of gets hit a lot. But four kinds of human heart conditions. The first one's a hard heart. Second one's a shallow heart. Those don't work because they're hard and shallow. The third one is an open heart. But it doesn't work well because, as Jesus said here, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. So as you are sharing with somebody, if they're not open-hearted and available to God, they're just open-hearted, they got a lot of other bozo stuff in there too, right? And because that other stuff is in there and it's sucking up their life, they don't really flourish in Jesus because there's a lot of stuff in there that just needs to be downloaded. But then there's the last kind of heart. But those who were sown in good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it. Get that? They hear the word and they take it in, they accept it, and they bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Don't even all thrive at the same level. Quite honestly, the more you hear and receive and let that word of God take root in your heart, you will flourish and flourish and flourish. So that's why Jesus died, so that in him, his family, his kingdom would be established, and in the kingdom we flourish. The bottom line is, life stinks. It just does. Nobody's arguing that. We live in a broken world. Hard things happen. Even to us, hard things happen. It rains on the just and the unjust, right? But the bottom line is, in Jesus, no matter how hard your life is, you can still flourish in him. Don Richardson, for the last, you know, half a year here, had brain cancer. Nobody's signing up for brain cancer. But he flourished in that time, up until about the last 12 hours of his life, and suddenly he just declined, went downhill, and he was gone. So, God wants us to flourish. Psalm 1:3 says, "The one who hears and accepts his word is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in season, its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, in all that he does, he prospers." So Jesus didn't even make this up. This goes all the way through Old Covenant and New Covenant, Old Testament and New Testament. God wants his people to flourish as they hear and accept his word. So let's go to the guy that's the messed up guy, the most rejected guy. Does this work on anybody, right? This guy in Mark chapter 5 is an absolute mess. He's the guy living in the graveyard, filled with demons, so many demons that his name is Legion. Not the guy you want to be, right? You would think after Jesus liberates this guy's life and he is now free, and I'm sure he looked different, he obviously behaved differently, it was just so obvious that they would all come and say, "Okay, what you just did is really scary, but this is amazing," you know, and kind of open-heartedly turn to Jesus. No, they were all scared spitless, and they begged him, was the word, begged him to leave. "Please leave. That was scary. Stop it. Go somewhere else," right? So, following up that in verse 18, "As he was getting into the boat, a man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him." So there's two occurrences of begging here. They're begging him to go away, and he's begging that he gets to go with Jesus. Now, get this. I'm teaching a lesson on being included. So what is Jesus supposed to do right now? He's supposed to include him. "And he did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.'" And you go, "Jesus didn't do what we're talking about." And I would say, wrong answer. He did exactly what we're talking about. Jesus included him in the kingdom. And the guy is like a brand new Christian, wouldn't you say? not even, you know, an hour old yet in Jesus, right? And Jesus says, I have an assignment for you. I want to put you, I want to position you back in your village because they just rejected me. And they're afraid of, you know, all that Jesus is and all that that means. And he says, but go back and live among them and let them see how good God is. Bottom line is, God wants to include you in his family, but sometimes that means he has you in a workplace that you go, God, why do you have me here? There's no other Christians here and nobody's supporting me. And, you know, I mean, we all have times where we feel like, boy, we are just out there. Sometimes he, he positions us all the time where he wants us to be so that we can be a part of his kingdom and see the kingdom grow and expand. So where does God have you right now? And what does he want you to do in that place? And then number four, we include because we want to help others hear and understand. It's just what Jesus was all about. I'm not making this up. It's his words. And he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. Now, what they weren't understanding was they were just assuming that because there was all the dietary laws in the old covenant, that that's actually what made them acceptable to God, if they just ate the right food. And Jesus is going, no, it's not about the food you eat. It's not about what goes in. It's about what comes out. You know, what you eat goes in and then it goes out. I mean, you know, just being real. And then, but the bottom line is what's in your heart is what matters. The law, even the dietary law, wasn't about what's on the outside going in. It's on what is happening in your heart. God doesn't want us to do the law with right behavior. He wants to live our life and live the law from our heart. It's a very different perspective. And he wanted them to hear and understand. So, number five, we include to help others come to their own conclusion. Jesus is in the very northern tip of Israel. In those days, they used to refer to Israel as from Dan to Beersheba, which is kind of the length of what was the heart of Israel. And Caesarea Philippi is right up there by Dan. So it's right up in the very, it's the waters that come out of the mountains that eventually go into the Sea of Galilee and then into the Jordan River and the Dead Sea. So way up in the northern part, and it's very pagan up there. And there's a lot of pagan idols and all that. There's still places where you can see archaeologically that where there were idols. So he says, hey, guys, who do people say that I am? And so they come up with, you know, some think you're John the Baptist. Think about it. They were cousins. They probably looked a lot alike. I just had my grandkids all in town. And, you know, one grandson in this family is like the spitting image of this kid that's about 5 years older than this family. It's like, well, that's going to be interesting to watch. My daughter, Becca and Hannah, my two daughters, look so much like their cousins, Sarah and Rachel, when they were little. It's like, that's kind of fun. We're just one mold in the field and household. We just use it over and over again. So Jesus probably looked like John the Baptist. So they thought, oh, this is John the Baptist coming back from the dead. And, you know, they thought he was, you know, all different kind of answers. Today we would say, he's a good teacher. He's a really, really nice guy. He's a religious leader. And we would come up with these different things. And then he goes, okay, good. That's what everybody else is saying. What do you say? And he said, Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the one. You're the one we're waiting for. You're the Messiah. And Jesus said, good. You got it, but don't tell anybody yet. Okay, that's what he said. We include so that other people have an opportunity to come to their own conclusion. Our job is not to talk anybody into anything. Our opportunity is to expose them to the kingdom of God, see God at work in our life, and experience what it's like. One of the most common things to me is somebody will start going to church and they will see God at work all around them in other people's lives, and they assume they're a Christian. Because they're experiencing God at a level that they've never experienced him before, they must be a Christian too. But then they realize, oh no, this isn't me, this is them. And it's really fun being with them, but it's time for me to come to my own conclusion about Jesus. It is the most important question you will ever be asked or the most important question you will ever answer in your whole life. Who is Jesus? In a day and a time where everybody wants to argue with us about what we believe and what they believe, and it's kind of our little peanut brain against their little peanut brain, and you know, they really get quite exercised over all that. In the end, it's not what we believe, it's who we believe. Well, you really believe there's a hell? I believe Jesus wasn't lying to me. I believe that what he says is true. And yes, he talks about hell. So, yeah, I do. Not because I'm a great philosopher, but because I'm a great follower. So, no bigger question for you today than who is Jesus to you? So why do we include? To build the kingdom of God, to help people flourish in Jesus, to do and be the people God has called us to be, to do the things he's called us to do. Let's all stand for prayer. Lord God, I thank you that in Jesus we have life. And I pray that as good as things are, that we wouldn't just be satisfied with good, that we would give our lives open-heartedly to you and see what you will do. Cause us to flourish in ways that are beyond our imagination. Lord, I know that we are in every different place this morning. We have people here that are just barely holding on, and it's more about survival than it is success. And I know there are people here that feel like they're experiencing some success, but they really long for significance. Lord, there is a journey that you have each of us on. I pray that each of us would open our heart wide to your leadership in our life, and we would take steps forward to experience all that you have for us in 2019. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.